If you have your Bible, look to Luke chapter 2 this morning, and Vondell can tell Michelle he did it again. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 41 this morning. Actually, starting in verse 40. I don't know why I keep saying 41. Verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they had found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, can you imagine a mother not finding her child, and for 3 days, I wouldn't have any teeth left in my head. 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us before? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that you sought me? Was it not that I must be about my father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he came down to them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness and your grace towards us each and every day. We ask you, Father, to continue to be with us as we're here this morning. Let your Holy Spirit be free in our midst and teach us and draw us to you that we might be strengthened. Lord, that we might leave this place today saying, "Oh, it was so good to be in the house of God with the people of God, around the Word of God in praise and thanksgiving and song and scripture." Lord, I think of Elsie this morning, and he was here, but his back just was hurting him so bad that he had to go on home. Bless him, Lord. Be with him. There are many, Father, this morning that would have been here, but because of physical limitations, they weren't able to be here. Then, Lord, some probably just didn't set their clock ahead. But nevertheless, Lord, pray, Father God, you would bless us. Bless this world that we live in. Help us as with the lights of the world to be that intensity of Christ, as Dennis was singing about just a minute ago, that we might make an impact for you. Bless this time now. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, many, many times we have a lot of questions about a lot of things, and sometimes we don't have all the information that we have. Many, many times there is information in the Scripture, but we just kind of skip over it. We just read over it, not seeing or realizing the impact that's being told to us there. We know that Jesus was born in the city of David, Bethlehem, and we know that Micah 5:2 predicted that. Now, what I would like to think with me this morning is, all the times that God tells us what he's going to do, and then he does it, and we're still just, "Oh, wow." So think about that, because God is constantly revealing himself to us, constantly trying to draw us unto himself, constantly trying to minister to us. God is not fickle. He loves us with an everlasting love. And he wants for us in our lives the very best. And he has for us blessings untold. And we can receive them open-handedly or we can receive them backhandedly. But Lord, let us understand that this morning together. Micah 5:2 for Bethlehem. Micah 5:2. "But thou, Bethlehem of Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler of Israel." Notice it wasn't a general thing. He shall come forth. He shall come forth. And of course, our Jewish friends and understand the first century, they were looking for and had expectation the Messiah would come. We should be looking for and having expectations that God is not only going to work in this world, but he's going to bring it to a close maybe someday, maybe in our lifetime, that Jesus might come again. Well, many, many times, though, we read that passage, but we don't finish that verse, that thought, because it goes on to say, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler of Israel. And what's the next part? Whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. Now, you see, that can't be just a normal person. From everlasting. Many times, over and over and over, God drops these little hints for us that he's going to do something particularly, specifically, incredibly, and astonishingly. This salvation is going to come in a person. And that person is going to be from everlasting. The only person I know that's everlasting is God. From everlasting, and he shall rule my people Israel. So we sometimes skip that last part, but it's there. Bethlehem. What does Bethlehem mean? Does anybody know? House of bread. Whose city was that? City of David. Remember when David is cropping around and Saul's trying to kill him and all those kind of things? And he has that funny, he just muses out loud, oh, that I might have a drop of water from the well in Bethlehem. Remember that? And two of his guys sneak out in the night and go and get him a cup of water. Now, I'm telling you, that's devotion. That's love. And David receives that water, and then he does a very incredible thing. Does he drink it? He poured it out because he said, no man should have this kind of devotion but God alone. Wow. Wow. Incredible. Bethlehem, David's city. In John chapter 6, verse 32, Jesus says, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. Ah, hearkening back to the Exodus. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Okay, we're fully aware of that. But then Jesus says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread of heaven. What? He was just pointing us back, saying, Moses, lead the children of Israel, God gave Israel bread from heaven. But Jesus says, no. He didn't give you that. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Now, can you imagine the folks sitting there? What? Yeah, bread from heaven? No. And then he makes even a more incredible statement. He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus just infilled that whole experience of God feeding Israel in the wilderness by saying, God did that. That was temporary. But God in me, the second person of the Trinity, is going to bring a blessing to the whole world that's even beyond your scope of understanding and scope of believing what God would say. You know, there's an old hymn that says, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. I'm looking back there at Vondell. She probably could just run up there and start playing that. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Jesus said, I am that bread. And if you take me, you'll never thirst and hunger again. There are many things about Jesus, his birth, that we don't know. There's all kinds of people who try to supply those kind of pieces of information. But there are things that we do know, or we should know, I should say, because they're right there in the scripture. But we pass them over because they're not exciting. They're just little pieces of information. And we go, In Luke chapter 2, verse 22, it says that when the days of her purification according to the laws of Moses were accomplished, whose purification? Mary's purification. 40 days from birth, Joseph and Mary brought the baby Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem to dedicate him unto the Lord. That was to keep the commandment of the law in Leviticus chapter 12. Listen, people who want to take this book, here's Matthew, Malachi, and want to take it and rip it in half, don't know what they're talking about, and they haven't even got the slightest clue as what God was doing in Christ. Oh, preacher's getting all excited there this morning. Really, it's a comprehensive thing. God unfolding his promises, and all those promises he was going to keep in Christ. Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple to dedicate him because that's what the law prescribed. The prescription was, over in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 6, that they should bring a lamb for a burnt offering. Now, Luke tells us that they had a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons. There are scholars who tell us that Mary and Joseph did that because they knew that they needed to be obedient unto the law, but they didn't have the money to buy the lamb. Now, they were very simple, poor people, if we want to put it that way. Oh, some of these guys are so smart. They're so... They brought the lamb. It wasn't one going, ah, ah, ah. It was Jesus they brought. The Lamb of God. They brought the lamb. But in obedience to the law, they went ahead, because that sacrifice, the time was not yet for that sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice, but it was coming. They were obedient unto the law and sacrificed to, because without the shedding of blood, there's no, what? Remission of sins. It's all there, friends. It's like a beautifully woven tapestry. So there was a guy there. His name was Simeon. He was an old codger. And it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. What does it mean, the consolation of Israel? Well, the consolation means to alleviate grief. What they were looking for, what he was looking for, was Messiah to come. Because he knew when Messiah would come, that God was going to begin a new outpouring of his Spirit upon not only Israel, but the whole world. The Messiah would come. Isaiah chapter 40, one of my favorite spots, says, "Comfort ye, comfort my people, saith the Lord. Speak comfortably unto Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is ended." It's accomplished. "And her iniquities are pardoned." What were they looking for? Were they looking for temporary relief in the sense of a political, economic, whatever kind of? No, they were looking for spiritual completion. Spiritual completions. Simeon was looking for that. He said, "Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." For what does he say? "For my eyes have seen thy salvation." Who was he looking at? Jesus. "For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." And he goes on to say down there in verse 31, "A light to the Gentiles and the glory of God to the people of Israel." When God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, he began to set into motion that great plan to bless the whole world through Jesus. Then there was another lady there, or another person, a lady there, her name was Anna, and it says to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So there were these people there that were serving night and day in the temple, giving their whole lives over. They had been praying all their life for the Messiah to come. You know, many, many times I think sometimes we pray for something. Well, let me put it this way. Many, many times I pray for something, but I don't persist in that prayer. I pray it, and I don't say it again because I'm afraid that my prayer is inadequate. I should persist. I should persist. We should persist. If there's something that's on your heart, if it's on your heart, that's a green light from God to share with Him and persist. Don't stop. Never stop till God answers that prayer. And He will. It's yes or no, maybe wait a while, but He will. And so she's looking for the consolation of Israel. They're looking for the consolation of Israel. The great prophet Isaiah said, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth in singing." He says, "Can a woman forget her suckling child?" Now you see, we're not reminding God. We're petitioning God. We're laying a petition, a solemn petition before Him, that He might bless us through that prayer. He hasn't forgotten. Woman's not going to forget her baby. And then it says, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." You know what that means? That in the palms of God's hands are written those promises that God has for us. You say, "Well, you're just getting off the track really bad this morning." Because remember when Jesus appeared to the disciples? Thomas was not there. He comes back and they say, "We have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord." What did Thomas say?
"Ah, you people are too emotional. You gotta be, I'm interested in evidence. I'm interested in the facts. And I'm not going to believe until I," what? "See the scars in His hands." God's got them. He had, from the very beginning, God had your name right there. Right there. And He carried it all the way to the cross.
And Thomas doubted that, but it was still there. "And all flesh shall know the Lord and thy Savior and Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." The great Apostle Paul says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, now listen, "For all the promises of God all those things that are written in here that are promises of God, this whole Old Testament, in Him," who's the Him? Jesus. "In Him are yea," or yes. "And in Him, amen." Again, yes, or truly, "unto the glory of God by us." Titus says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." God's been about this great redemptive work from day one. He has not wavered from it. He's not deviated from it. He's given us hint after hint after a unfolding revelation of God in the Old Testament, telling us what we... You know, if God didn't tell us something, we would know nothing. But He doesn't. He unfolds. He keeps telling us. He keeps telling us. Listen, there's only one true God. There's not many gods. Paul says over in Romans, "Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through what? Through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith?" What is called?
He said, God forbid, what's wrong with you people? Don't you understand that God is working and all working together? He doesn't say one thing and take it back in another place. He doesn't say a falsehood here and make it right somewhere else. God is working, unfolding, unfolding. And all the promises of God are always yes. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have told people, I'll be there. I'll help you. Or I'll do whatever. And then, maybe like 3 days later, I remember I was supposed to help Al. Well, that's embarrassing, isn't it? It's embarrassing. God doesn't forget. God doesn't forget. All works for the circumcised and the uncircumcised through faith. Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says that God is doing. For since man came death, Adam brought death into the world. By man came also the resurrection of death. What man? Jesus. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. The birth of Jesus is a magnificent historical event in history. Earth-shaking, the long-awaited Messiah. 400 years, we talked about last time, God hadn't said a word, and all of a sudden, kaboom. A babe in the manger. The promise of ages fulfilled. Now you might think to yourself, I don't like this babe stuff. Let's do something else. What would you do? What would you want to do? Well, let's send the Roman army. These guys, basically control the whole Mediterranean world. They were pretty good guys as far as fighting was concerned. Just send some powerful general. Well, listen. How did that powerful general get to be where he was at? What was his first stop? A baby. Why should we think that God is going to do something other than what has going on all the time? They shouldn't really have been surprised at all that the Messiah was going to come, and he was going to come in the form of a baby. Every redeemer, every great man, every conqueror, every general, every whatever, they've always started out as a baby. The greatest thing that happened in history up to that time was the birth of Jesus in that little manger in Bethlehem, as God had foretold. But now we're here, and it says, and the child grew and was strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, we know that Mary and Joseph were pious Jewish believers. They were trying to fulfill the law as best as they could understand the expectations of it. And there were basically three major celebrations in the life of Judaism. There was Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Passover, we kind of got that one. That's when God passed over in Egypt. The houses that had the, what did it have on the doorposts and lintels? The blood of a lamb. And then God brought them out. Pentecost. Penta, 50. Celebration of God giving Moses the Ten Commandments 50 days after the Exodus. Also has to do with the first fruits of the spring crops. To us, as Christians, when we think of Pentecost, we think of 50 days after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The coming of the Holy Spirit. The first fruits of what God was going to do. I would instruct you, go back and read those opening chapters of Acts. Marvelous, wonderful things over and over and over again. I have shared from this pulpit, I'm sure many times, so many times, most of you just kind of go like this every time I say something like that. But I had the opportunity when I was in Korea, the chaplain, the Korean Air Force ROKAF chaplain came to our base, and he was a major, and I cannot remember his name, Pastor Kim, but he didn't ask you things, he told you things. And he came and he preached for us, and he said, we're going to have a revival at the ROKAF Academy, the Korean Air Force Academy in Seoul. And he said, I want some of you guys to come up there and be with me in this revival. He said, this is the first time this has ever happened. He said, I've been petitioning for that for years and years and years. And finally they said, okay, you can have it. And he said, I want you guys to come up. And he said, you know, here's what I want you to do. And he just kind of pointed to people like Al, you give your testimony. He didn't say, will you? He said, you do it. Matthew, you give your testimony. Kylie, you give your testimony. And then he points at me and says, and Mike, you preach. What? I was dumbfounded. I only been a Christian for a couple of months at the longest. And so I tried to raise my hand, and I tried. So afterwards, I asked this major in our prayer group, I said, you know, Brother Dick, I said, I've only been a Christian just for a few months, and I don't know anything about preaching. I don't know anything about the Bible. I'm trying to learn. And so, you know, can you somehow another sub for me or something, you know? He probably won't remember who he asked to do this anyway. And I had all these great, I thought, excuses. And he said, well, I don't think I can do any of that. He said, he asked you to do it. I know, but I don't know how to do it. He said, well, nobody does really. He said, you just read your Bible, think about what God would have you to pray about and talk about and those kind of things, and rely upon God and bring the message that God lays on your heart. Well, I'll tell you, that was the worst 2 weeks of my life. Getting up in the morning and and I was just fretting all the time. And I was just, you know, anybody, just somebody relieve me of this. Kill me, you know, run over me in a truck or something so I can't go or whatever. And but none of those things happened. And so I began to try to work on a sermon. And all this is to tell you, I don't have any idea what I said. I have no idea. But there were the chapel was probably a little bit bigger in this place. I don't think it probably held about 1,200 people or something like that, and it was packed. And so we sang songs, we gave testimonies, and all that kind of thing. And now it's me. And now it's me. So I get up there, and Pastor, the Korean ROKAF chaplain had appointed a guy to be my interpreter. Turned out to be a second lieutenant, Korean Air Force. And you know what? I don't know what I said. I don't think I made a bit of sense probably or anything like that. But 58 people came to Christ that day. I should have quit. That was the best I ever had. But you know what it was? I think, really, I'm not trying to be facetious. It wasn't what I was saying. It was what he was saying. That kid had a great sermon. And God blessed that sermon. Because God always blesses his word, you see. Pentecost. And then there's the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths or Tents. That was the last feast the celebration, because there was a harvest celebration. That's going to be the last feast that we have historically. Israel then would dwell in booths or tents, reminding them of the deliverance from Egypt, to remind them that Israel, that God had brought them out, had fed them, took them out of slavery, did all these kind of things. So there's really nothing really remarkable about Mary and Joseph going to Jerusalem for this great feast, because they were instructed to do so, and if they could, they would, and they did. What was different this time? That Jesus was 12. It says so right there in the scripture. You say, well, what are you talking about 12? In Judaism, when a boy is 12, he does something. Anybody know what it is? Bar mitzvah. He becomes part of the community, the male community. He's no longer a boy anymore. Bar is, you know, like Simon Bar Jonah, Simon son of. He's no longer a boy anymore. He's becoming a man. And so it was really appropriate for Jesus to be in the temple. It was really appropriate for him to be doing. He's starting to take his place as an adult in the life, the ministry of Israel. And so they come and looking for him. He stayed behind. I don't think he stayed behind because it was, you know, he was just some kid trying to be a schoolboy's prank or any of those kind of things. It was because he was supposed to be that. In verse 47, it says, "And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers." He's 12. He's talking to the doctor of law, the scribes, the theologians, and they were going, "Wow. Wow, wow, wonderful." Also, in Luke chapter 3, verse 23, it tells us that Jesus began his earthly ministry. How old? 30. Numbers chapter 4, verse 3. Jesus said, "Suffer to be so now, for we must accomplish all righteousness." He takes his place at 12, like he should have. He begins to make an impact. He begins his ministry at 30, like he should have, according to the law. All priests began to minister at the age of 30. God doesn't miss any I's. He dots them all. He doesn't miss any T's. He crosses them all. Whether we see it or not, whether we understand it or not, whether we slow down enough to even think about it, it's all there. It tells us who Jesus is and what he's about. He is the Word made flesh. He is the promised Messiah. He's got to be the babe in Bethlehem's manger. He's got to grow up. He's got to do these things because this is prescription of the law. These are all things that were foretold that the Messiah would do, because many of these things were just everyday, ordinary things that Israel should do. There are everyday, ordinary things that we should do. You know that? There are some of you here this morning who might say, you know, Brother Mike, you probably should have quit. You would have saved us all a lot of grief if you hadn't continued with what you thought God was speaking to you about. I wrote to my wife about this. I still can't believe it. Why would God say something to me like that? Listen, whatever God's laid on your heart, you're probably thinking the same thing. Ah, Lord, I'm not really good at that. I'm not really prepared for that. I'm not really whatever. We all just always want to kind of step back, don't we? Let somebody else do it. Kyla can do it. You know, Pastor Ken. We always want. No. God's got something for us, and we need to do it. God had something for his son, and he was about doing it.
Luke 4:16 tells us that Jesus preached his first official, I guess we might say, sermon in Nazareth. Remember that? You can look there in the scripture if you'd like. It says the rabbi handed Jesus the book of Isaiah to read from that morning. The scripture says he found the place where it was written. Now, who's the he? I think it was Jesus. You have to think of a scroll. But the rabbi, it's in a cabinet. The rabbi takes it out. That's probably what the custom was. And there was Jesus. And he comes and gives him the scroll. And that's what you're supposed to read from in Isaiah today. But Jesus went like this. And he looked up that passage in Isaiah. Because it said he found the place where it was written. Publicly pronouncing who he is. He begins to read by saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." I was just telling you a minute ago that I think most of us would kind of draw back from that. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." What's anointing? Every king was anointed. Every prophet was anointed, smeared with oil. The oil represents the Holy Spirit of God. I'm covered in the Holy Spirit of God to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Do you think they'd ever heard those verses before? I suspect they had. I hope they had. I'm sure they had. Then he does this astonishing thing that had never happened before. He took the book and he gives it back to the rabbi. And it says that the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were upon him. And he began to say, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Wow. Wow. You see, I don't know where we get this idea. The scripture does say that Jesus was meek and lowly. That doesn't mean weak, W-A-K. He was the lion of the tribe of Judah. He said, "Listen, guys, you've been praying for this. You've been longing for this. You've been looking for this. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I am the Messiah." That's what he was basically saying. And all the in the synagogue that heard these things were joyful. Oops, no. What were they? They were filled with wrath. There's always going to be two reactions to the Word of God, joy or wrath. The very people that should have been receptive to this word were not receptive to this word. And some of those because they said to themselves, "Is not this Joseph's son? Isn't this the carpenter's kid? Hasn't he been running around here kicking dirt on my child all these years?" You know, they just couldn't imagine that this could be true. And so they wanted to kill him. Now, I think that's a little bit over the reaction. But no, not if he's a false Messiah. But he is not a false Messiah. Jesus was saying, "I am the Messiah that you've been waiting for, what you're praying for, and God is about to do a great new thing." I don't know. How many people reject the Lord Jesus today? I don't know what that figure would be. But you know, the gospel gives us specific amounts of what Jesus did in his life and ministry. I looked this up. There are 8 specific people
who Jesus healed that were blind. What was he going to do? Restore the sight of the blind. Not just one person, but eight people. Eight different people. Jesus fed the 5,000 with a couple of loaves and a couple of fishes. Whoop. He walked on the water. Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? He began his earthly ministry by turning the water into wine. He raised Lazarus from the dead. But there's others that he raised from the dead as well. All this was done in their eyes and in their hearing. All was happening all around them. There are people today who would reject all those things, aren't there? They just reject them all. They'd say, well, those things are, that's the Gospels. You're arguing in a circle there. You're taking evidence from the Gospel, and you come back to the Gospel, and there it is. Yes, okay, I got it. I understand what you're saying. But listen, these things are recorded in other places as well. Did you know that? The Talmud, which is kind of a Jewish commentary, also tells of some of these things that Jesus did that we would call miracles. They sometimes ascribed those things to Beelzebub, to the devil. Even in Jesus' ministry, they did that, didn't they? There are those who are not even of the house and family of Israel who have recorded for us particular secular historians some of these very events. So these things are not just simply only found in the Gospels. They're found in other kinds of books throughout the ancient world that testify what Jesus did. There are 37 different miracles in the Gospels that Jesus did. Those things are done. They're signs, John says, to point you to Christ. Have you ever heard of a guy called Aristotle? Have you ever heard of a guy called Socrates? Greek philosopher. Do you know how many different people tell us about Socrates? Just one. Just one. Does anybody think that Socrates didn't live? No, everybody accepts that witness of Plato. That Socrates lived. Plato says, I'm his student. I saw him. I heard him. These are the things he said. These are the things he did. This is how he died. And the whole world goes, yeah, I like that. But when the Bible says that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the Messiah, oh no, we can't accept that. Why not? Because you have a prejudice that way. You don't want it to be true, and you don't want to hear it, so you say no to that. I don't know about you, but I think to myself, one of these days, there's going to be a lot of people standing before God Almighty, and they're going to be rueing the day that they didn't believe this testimony. Actually, what this book is like a giant electric sign. Flashing, flashing, flashing. And it's saying, don't miss this Jesus. If you miss this Jesus, you miss everything. God has preserved it for us. God's even put it in my language, English. And there are those that are working right now in all kinds of parts of the world to get this word into every language so that everyone can hear. It's a sign 1,000 miles high. Don't miss this Jesus. You know, the world is filled with the attitude of those in Nazareth that day. After hearing the word of God, the glorious word from the word made flesh, right in front of their eyes, they said, "Let's kill him." There's really only two responses. It's either the "let's kill him" crowd or "let's receive him as Lord and Savior" crowd. Missing Jesus, every aspect of his life is a milestone in real history, not just holy history, real history. Everything that he did is set in real time and space. Don't miss this Jesus. It will not matter on that day whether you're black or white if you don't have Jesus. It will not matter. It will not matter on that great day if you're educated or ignorant. It won't matter. It will not matter on that day if you're rich or if you're poor. It will not matter on that day how important you are as the world sees things. Because if you don't know Jesus, you've missed everything. Heavenly Father, help us to recognize and realize that our commission, this royal commission, to take the gospel to the whole world is a great blessing. We have been favored. We've got the good news to tell the whole world. We don't have to worry about whether this is applicable for one and not the other. It's applicable for all. And that all might come to Christ. So, Father, we live in a very desperate time, very disconcerting time, but you're still Lord, and we're still your people. And so when we pray, we have power. When we persist and ask, we have power. When we proclaim that name, we have power. When we praise you in song, we have power. When we open your book and read from your word, we have power. There's no power on this earth that's greater than what's in us, the Holy Spirit of God, because of our dedication, because of our repentance, because of our receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, help us to go about doing your business. Maybe it's time for some of us to step up. We're no longer children. We're no longer boys or girls, but we're your people. So I ask you, Father God, to use us in these days ahead, in this troubling world, that we might set a good example, be lights to the world. Father, even here this morning, maybe there's a decision that needs to be made openly and publicly. I don't know, Lord. But whatever it might be, Father, we want to give you the glory. Help us as we are here today. Help us to once more say, Lord, use me, even me, for these things we ask in that great, mighty name of Jesus. Amen.